morning, everybody. I'd like you to turn, first of all, please, to the Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, and we will read at verse number 1. Now, I don't know if you'll be prepared to do it or not, but it would be an enormous help to me if the folks who are sat away out in the wings could possibly come a little bit nearer the center, where I can see you. On the other hand, you've got a screen, haven't you? But there we are. We'll leave it like that. If you'd like to move in a bit, that would be helpful. If you don't, then stay where you are. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him which eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, would you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse number 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Chapter 4 and verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse number 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And I'm sure that God will add a blessing to the reading of his own word. Now, I suspect, in connection with the judgment seat of Christ, that many of us, in thinking about this subject, have often viewed it with some concern. And three questions that I would like to ask, first of all, is, are we aware of it? Are we afraid of it? And how should we anticipate it? And I very much hope that the answers to those questions will come through in what I have to say to you this morning. Aware of it, yes. The Word of God speaks of it. And in the four passages that we have read together, it is the prime, these are the prime passages in connection with the judgment seat of Christ. Am I afraid of it? Well, should I be afraid of it? Have I reason to be afraid of it? Is it a time when I will feel that perhaps I might lose not only some reward, but is there any possibility that I might lose my salvation? How do I anticipate it? What should I be doing here and now in order to make that day something that I can look forward to rather more than perhaps I do at the moment? I want to refer to, as time permits, these four passages that we have read, but by way of introduction, I want to introduce the subject by asking some questions about it. Rudyard Kipling wrote a poem many years ago now. He said, I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. And I would like, by way of introduction, to address these six questions relative to the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, what is it? The Bible tells us about many judgments. There's the judgment of the world. There's the judgment of angels. There's the judgment of Jews. There's the judgment of living nations. There's the judgment of the great white throne. But, of course, the judgment seat of Christ is none of these. It is separate and distinct. It is a judgment for believers and for believers only. It is not a place in the Roman concept, a judge sat upon a throne, listened to evidence for and against, and found the defendant guilty or not guilty, and handed out, if he were guilty, a punishment that he deemed appropriate to the case, nor to the offense. But it is not the Roman concept that Paul has in mind here. There is no question at the judgment seat of Christ of anybody being found guilty. There is no question that any of our sins will arise or be discussed because they have all already been dealt with. And somebody has written this, that to see the judgment seat of Christ as a place where sin is rehashed and failures are broadcast is to swing a serious blow to the work of Christ. And so therefore, at the judgment seat of Christ, we think of it more in terms as of the Greek concept. At the athletic games, where awards were given to athletes who had run the race and who had won the race. Now, of course, there were also losers in that occasion. But the losers were not chastised. They were not whipped. They were not beaten. They were not killed. But the winners were given the prize and given the award. And it is more that that we should keep in mind at the judgment seat of Christ. At the one extreme, people fear it because they think that everything there is going to be made manifest and they will be hugely embarrassed. On the other hand, some people say that it's maybe like a bit of a flower show where everybody wins a prize. But I suspect that the real truth, as in many cases, is in between there. It will be an award ceremony, but it will also be a place where there will be tears, perhaps, as we consider what might have been and what awards we might have had but now haven't. So what is the judgment seat of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ is an occasion when our lives will be assessed and awards will be given for what we have done and what our motives were in doing it. But why have a judgment seat of Christ? What's the point? Well, one of the reasons why is that our lives need to be reviewed. It is always helpful, and for example, when this conference is over, the committee will review it to see how it went. What went wrong? What went right? What could have been better? And so on. And therefore, the Lord will, at the judgment seat of Christ, wish to review our lives. That is very important for us, and it is also, I suspect, very important for Him. And so one reason is the necessity and the helpfulness of having a review afterwards to see how we have done. Why? It will be a place where rewards will be given. We shall be recompensed. We shall receive back the things done in the body. But why? Again, it is a matter of responsibility. Because the awards that we shall be given will be the enabling power for us to reign with Christ in his millennial reign. And in fact, will also probably attach themselves to us right throughout the whole of eternity. And so future responsibility will be decided at the judgment seat of Christ. And I suspect, too, a reason why there is a judgment seat of Christ is to encourage us to live rightly now, so that we're not living aimlessly, but we know that in a future day, there will be a review, there will be recompense, there will be responsibility, and that therefore gives us encouragement to live rightly for the Lord now. When will it happen? Well, clearly it will happen after the resurrection. Luke 14 and 14 says, thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. The resurrection takes place for believers who have died at the same time as the rapture. And therefore the judgment seat of Christ takes place after the rapture and after the resurrection of believers. And it takes place before the Lord Jesus Christ returns yet again in power and in glory, which will be some 7 years after that prior event. And so in that undefined period of 7+ years, somewhere in there, the review will take place. How will it be done? Well, I believe that it is an individual assessment. That it is one-on-one. I suspect that it is not the sort of review where, if you like, I am reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ, and as you are now here, you are all sat there watching me. And should the judge say to me, well, I think that message that you gave at Cincinnati actually wasn't very good. And you would be in the audience and you would say, amen, I told you that. I was aware of that. See, that's how it worked out. In fact, when it is turned for my assessment, I don't think that you will really know anything about it. And when it is turned for your assessment, you might be relieved to know that others will probably know nothing about it either. So it is an individual assessment. The passages that we read stress that. They say, each one of us shall give account. Each one of us, his work shall be made manifest. Each will receive, and each will have praise of God. So it is very much an individual thing, and not a corporate thing. There is a stress on each. But how will God find time to do this? He's only got 7+ years, and in fact, to review everybody at this conference, and to give them 5 minutes each to talk about their lives, would take over 4 days. And we're a very small group compared to Christianity as a whole and all who love the Lord. How will he do it if he's going to see each one, one by one? Well, how did he do it today? How many of us have prayed today? Did we have to stand in line? Did we have to wait until somebody else was finished? No, we didn't. Because the ability of the Lord is such, and the breadth of his ministry is such, that he is able to review all at once, to hear the prayers of all at once, and for each to feel that they are being dealt with on an individual basis. So I believe that it is very much an individual thing. Where will it happen? It will happen in heaven itself. It will happen with the Lord himself, as we shall see in a moment, but it will happen in heaven itself. And at that time, there will be various clarifications given. There will be a clarification of the ministries in which we have been involved. There will be a clarification of the mysteries that we were not able to understand. There will be clarification of the mistakes that we have made. And there will be clarification of the misunderstandings in which we were involved. And so therefore, this is an individual thing that happens in heaven itself. what, why, when, how, where, and finally, who will be there? Well, first of all, the Lord will be there. In one of the passages that we read, it is referred to as the judgment seat of God. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, that he is divine, and that the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. And so, while it is the Lord, the Christ, the risen one, who will sit upon the throne of judgment and assessment, nevertheless, it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself as God. Also there will be all believers. As we shall see in a moment, we have a scripture which says, we must all appear. There will be no way out of it. Each of us will be there. Of course, some believers may have already received their reward. You remember that in speaking about the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus Christ said, they have their reward. And the more that I tell people down here what I've done, what I've achieved, and incidentally, and I suppose ironically, the more they think of me for having done it, when I get to heaven, the Lord might say to me, well, you've had your reward. You had the adulation of the crowd. You had the following that went wherever you went. You had crowds who listened to you preach. You've had your reward. And there is nothing left in the coffers of heaven for you. And therefore we need to beware of the fact, in seeking our reward down here, because there cannot be two rewards, there will only be one. If we have it down here, we shall not have it up there. And if we don't have it down here, then we certainly shall have it up there. However, on that day, I believe that every believer will be absolutely satisfied with his review and assessment and will be able to say amen to the reward that he has given, whether it be great or little. Now, I want to deal with the four passages that we have read together, and the first one, of course, if you want to open your Bibles at it, was in Romans chapter 14. In writing this, the Apostle Paul starts off by indicating that in the assembly, there are apparently some who are strong and some who are weak. Now, time doesn't permit to go into this in any depth, but I want you to get the feeling for it. The strong believer felt passionately about the liberty into which he had been brought as a result of knowing Christ. He had no scruples, as many Jewish believers had. He had no scruples about eating any sort of meat that was set in front of him. He was prepared to, apparently, to drink anything that was set in front of him. And he did not feel that any day of the week was more special than any other day. So he had this tremendous situation for himself where he felt absolutely at liberty. He was, in that respect, his own judge. And after all, this is what Christ has done for us. He has made us free. Free to choose. And so he felt strong. However, in the same assembly, there was another brother who felt that he couldn't eat meat if they'd been offered to idols previously, who felt that there were certain things that he couldn't drink, and who felt that some days were more important than other days. So how could these two get along? Well, the strong brother, who felt the honor and dignity of freedom, despised the man who didn't. And the weak brother, he judged the stronger brother. And so you have, going through this passage, the possibility that although both have the liberty, one enjoys it and uses it, but he can despise the weaker brother, and the weaker brother in turn can pass judgment on him. Now this is the apostle. I want you to remember that each of these two brethren, albeit different, quite different, both are responsible directly to the Lord. They are not responsible to each other. I want you to understand that the Lord is able to uphold both of them and will cause both of them to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Have you noticed, said the apostle, that when the strong brother eats the meat, he gives God thanks for it? And have you noticed that when the weak brother refuses the meat, he gives God thanks for his ability to refuse it? Both, in fact, although at opposite ends of the pole, both, in fact, believe that they are pleasing God. How happy we are then that in such circumstances the Lord is the judge. So one shouldn't despise, we shouldn't despise one another for the things in which we have liberty. And we shouldn't judge one another for the things in which we have liberty. As men and women, our position is to stand before the judgment seat. And therefore, I must not, down here upon earth, presume to sit in the judgment seat. You see, if you wish to pass criticism on the ministry of another brother or sister, it's almost as if you're walking up to the throne and saying to the Lord, excuse me a minute, could you just get out of that seat? Because I feel that I would like to sit in that seat. And I want to call brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so before me. And I want to tell them what I think about them. I think the Lord would probably tap you on the shoulder and say, excuse me, but this is my job. Do you mind? Please move over. Your position, and I emphasize this to each of us today, that our individual position is not to sit in judgment, but to stand to be judged. And if we keep that in our minds, it will keep us from active criticism of the brethren. So this is giving an account. So what sort of an account will I give? Well, presumably I shall give account of my life. Well, how will I do that? Well, maybe the Lord will help me a bit with that. He might say to me, well, now I'd like to talk to you about the time that you lost your temper a bit with brother so-and-so. And I might say, ah, yes, well, you see, what brother so-and-so did was this. And I think the Lord will say, I'm sorry, but we're not talking about brother so-and-so, we're talking about you. He doesn't come into it. What he said, what he did, what he thought, the pressure he put you under, we don't wish to discuss that. I'll be discussing that with him. But what I need to discuss with you was your reaction to that, whether it was good or bad. And therefore, when I give account, I will be giving account of myself. Myself, and not account of what other people said and what other people did. So we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give this particular individual account according to the passage in Romans 14. So what are the lessons that I should learn about that today then? Number one, let us not judge one another. Let us not presume to sit in the seat of judgment. But judge this rather. Here is something you can do. Do not put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in your brother's way. A stumbling block is something that will hold him up. An occasion to fall is something that will encourage him to sin. And therefore, I ought not to hinder my brethren by my actions, and I ought not to lead my brethren and sisters into sin of any kind. Let not your good be evil spoken of. That's one of the things I should learn, one of the lessons that I should learn relative to the judgment seat. Do not destroy by your criticism the brother or the sister for whom Christ died. You wouldn't die for them, but he did. And therefore he takes, I suspect, rather unkindly to criticism of somebody about whom he feels passionately enough to have died for them. And you presume to criticize them? I suppose the Lord would say to us, how dare you? I love this man. I love this woman. And actually, if you don't mind, I died for them. Which you certainly wouldn't do. And let us therefore, says this passage, follow the things that make for peace. Because if you follow the things that make for difficulty, you are destroying not only your brother and sister, but you are also destroying the work of God. Therefore, the message of Romans is this. The judgment seat of Christ is a place where Christ sits upon the throne. Nobody else has a right to sit there then or now. Therefore, let us not judge one another, but let us encourage one another. Let us help one another, because we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I want to turn your attention to the second thought here, the first one in Romans 14, that I've entitled Giving an Account. The second in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I've entitled Raising a Building. And the message, of course, that comes to us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is this, that in building in the assembly and in service for God in the assembly or connected with the assembly, it is important to remember that the foundation has already been laid. And the apostle in writing here says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. His death and his current ministry are the only foundation upon which anything can be built for the future, in the assembly or in service outside of it. But each one of us, in our service for God, has the opportunity to build on the foundation. It is just as if the local community said, we're going to allow some new houses to be built in the outskirts of the city. The local authority will lay the foundations for all of these. But then afterwards, you can build whatever you like on it. That's the sort of proposition that we are faced with in Christian life. The foundation is totally secure. It will support a massive structure. And you and I have the opportunity individually of building upon that foundation. So, as Paul describes here to the Corinthians, how did some build? Apparently, upon this foundation, some built gold and silver and precious stones. Those were the materials they used. Others, however, built with wood and hay and stubble. Now, of course, these things are quite different. For example, the gold, silver, and precious stones are relatively heavy. The others are relatively light. The gold, silver, and precious stones are small. The others are large. The one is compact. The other is bulky. The one is expensive. The other is cheap. The one is first-hand, gold, silver, and precious stones. The others are second-hand, wood, hay, and stubble. One is lasting, and the other is seasonable. One burns out. Burns not, and the other burns easily. The result of building in gold, silver, and precious stones is to receive a reward, and the result of building in wood, hay, and stubble is to suffer loss. But you say, how can I, in view of the judgment seat of Christ, where this will be tried and tested, how can I build in gold, silver, and precious stones? What are these things? Well, gold always speaks of the deity of Christ. And therefore, your ministry and mine and your service and mine should be building into the assembly things concerning himself, of his deity, of his work, of what he has done. The silver perhaps speaks of the redemptive work of Christ. And I should be able in my ministry to build in things about the redemption that Christ has provided. The precious stones speak of longevity and preservation, and these are the things that the people of God need today. The people of God today need real food. They need to know about the Lord. They need to know about what the Lord has done. They need to know that they're safe. They need to know that their sins are forgiven once and for all, and will never be called into question again. the ministry of a man or a woman who builds this into the assembly has the stamp of approval of God himself. However, the word perhaps speaks of human nature. Things that tend to the flesh. The hay may speak of things that are recycled. I'm building in nothing fresh. It all belonged to somebody else from where I gleaned it. And the stubble are worthless things. So, what have you been building into your assembly? What have you been building onto your Christian life? You might say, well, actually, I haven't started yet. Well, in a way, that's good. Because you can start with gold, silver, and precious stones. Things that are valuable. You might say, well, I've already started, but I wouldn't like to say that I've built much gold and silver and precious stones. I suspect that there may be some stubble and hay and wood in there. Of course, the wood looks beautiful, looks nice, looks acceptable. But you see, if you've already started, if you're really going to build for God, you might have to tear down what you've already done and start again. Because these things don't mix very well. But the important thing is this. In view of the judgment seat of Christ, I need to determine what I am building in for God upon the foundation that he has so graciously laid for me. And I challenge you today, and I challenge myself with this question, what am I building in my life for God? What are the lessons? Take heed how you build, he said. And Apollos were one, so don't waste your time in that. Avoid wood, hay, and stubble by study, by effort, by perseverance, and concentrate on the gold, silver, and precious stones, things that are valuable, lasting, and spiritual. Because the day will come when whatever you have built and whatever I have built will be tested by fire. Wind often tests things and blows them away, but you can usually find them afterwards. Water sometimes tests things and sinks them, but sometimes you can find them afterwards. But when fire burns, it is in the one hand beautiful and in the other awesome. It is destructive and it leaves nothing unless there are things that it cannot burn. And therefore, what you have done for the Lord and what I have done for the Lord will one day be put to the torch. And what will happen? It might be that I shall stand there and have the great privilege and joy of seeing what I built remain and of hearing from the Lord himself, well done, good and faithful servant. It may be, however, although that I may have evaluated my work highly, that I shall stand on that day and see it burnt to ashes. Nothing. I suppose, really, on mature reflection, that each of us will have some things that will survive the fire, and each of us will have some things that will be burnt up. But therefore, I should, in view of that, be building in my ministry for the future, things that will last. Therefore, if you are evaluating your life and evaluating your service, you need to discriminate between things that are possibly worthless and things that will last for eternity and last and endure through the fire of God. I want you to think now of the next portion, which I would entitle Receiving Praise. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We are told at the beginning of this chapter that we are ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And it is required in stewards, absolutely required in stewards, that a man be found faithful. In other words, if you have somebody that's looking after your house while you're away at this conference, you need to be able to trust them. If you can't trust them, you shouldn't have come. Stewards are required to be faithful. They may be a whole lot of other things too. They may be nothing else, but they do need to be faithful. And therefore, in seeking and looking at that, you and I, as stewards of the mysteries of God, need to be faithful. Can the Lord trust you? Can he trust me? Because in that day, at the judgment seat of Christ, the hidden things of darkness will be revealed. Now, I suppose the way that phrase sounds in the English language is rather shattering in a way. We worry about that, with the hidden things of darkness, and we think about the bad things that we have done. Well, of course, that's not the idea behind the phrase. If it is, it's only 50% of the idea. Because the hidden things of darkness include the things that I've done, the good things that I've done, that nobody else knows about. Now, of course, we're inclined, when we do good things, to make sure that other people do know. But then we have our reward down here. But the things that I have done that nobody else knows about, or at least very few know about, those are the hidden things that will be revealed on that day. And maybe, too, the things that I have done that were wrong, that were hidden things in darkness, they will also be revealed on that day. And the counsels of the heart will be made manifest. What motivated me, the secret thought that prompted the action that I did? Why did I do it? Was it for the Lord? Was it for my own glory? Was it for someone else's benefit? Was it for my own benefit? These are the things that will be manifest in that particular day. So, the actions will be brought to light. As I've said, I don't believe that they will be publicly brought to light. The word manifest, however, does bear that idea of being publicly demonstrated. But I believe, as I've said, that this will be a personal assessment between the Lord and me. So what are the lessons that I've got to learn? Well, if you looked at your notes, or if you look at them now, you'll see under that lessons it says, don't value criticism. It really should say, don't accept criticism of men, unless it's constructive. If you feel the Lord would have you do something, then do it. If you feel before the Lord that he would have you go somewhere, then go. You report to the Lord. He is the only one between you and your service and himself. But don't justify yourself. This is self-assessment, not self-approval. Paul said, I find it very difficult to know how I'm doing relative to the judgment seat of Christ. I know I'm doing my best, but that doesn't justify me. And therefore, throughout our lives, we should be assessing ourselves and not simply approving ourselves. And the other lesson from this particular passage is judge nothing before the time, before the Lord come. Because you see, the race is not over yet. Some of us, some of you, might still have a long race to run. Therefore, you can't jump to conclusions too soon. Well, you can, but you shouldn't. And therefore, we ought to assess ourselves and not others, remembering that the race is over, and that the real judgment and assessment will take place when the Lord comes. And so too, when we come to the fourth passage in 2 Corinthians 5, I've got to find acceptance with him. Finding acceptance. As he comes to that particular passage, the apostle is talking about the opportunity of being present with the Lord. He says that currently, he is at home in the body and absent from the Lord. But he instructs us that we must make it our ambition, we must make it our ambition to be accepted of him. And so whether it is down here, or whether it is up there, my ambition is that I should be acceptable, that is, well-pleasing to him. It should be my desire as a Christian above and beyond anything else, that I might bring pleasure to his heart. You remember, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. God opened heaven and declared, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well-pleased. And there is the opportunity today for us, too, to please him well in the things that we are doing. Because all must appear, we must all, the passage says here in chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must. It's inevitable. You cannot have another subsequent or prior engagement. You will be there. We must. We must all, it's inclusive, we will all be there. We must all appear It's instructive because it will be an assessment of what we have done. Before the judgment seat of Christ, it will be incisive because we shall understand clearly just what we have done and how the Lord feels about it. And on that occasion, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we shall receive, or the idea of the word is, we shall receive back the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. That's what you might call the boomerang effect. Because when I do something, it goes out amongst the believers or amongst the world. And if it's good, it'll come back to me at the judgment seat of Christ. And if it's bad, it'll come back at the judgment seat of Christ too. So be careful what you say, be careful what you do, be careful where you go. Because these things, in that particular way, will all come back to us yet again. So the lessons to be learned in this particular passage. I've got to be ambitious to please him well. Wherefore we labor, or we are ambitious, that we might please him well. You just can't drift through life and hope to please him. He didn't do that for you. You've got to plan your life for him, to bring him pleasure. You've got to walk by faith, not by sight. You've got to be persuaded by the truth of these passages. So in conclusion, what now? In view of the judgment seat of Christ, what should I be doing now? I should be living honestly in the sight of all men. I should be loving the people of God as well as the Lord. I should be leaving criticism and sin to others. And I should be looking for his coming again at the rapture. That's what I should be doing. And what next? Well, what next, of course, is, as we have said already, is the rapture itself. And we look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come again and take us home to heaven. This is something in which we rejoice, we anticipate, we revel in. But that will be followed by the review at the judgment seat of Christ and the reward. And therefore, let us strive. We are conscious that in that day, as we have said, old sins will not be raised. Old sins will not be rehashed. Things will be clarified. It's between me and the Lord, and if you have done me evil, or I have done you evil, or wrong, or I've sinned against you, yes, that will be dealt with. But it's not as if the Lord will bring us together and crack our heads together and say, now look, I told you to. But he'll deal with me, and he'll deal with you. And after he's dealt with us, we'll know that he has dealt with us. Because I shall see that I have suffered loss. You know, that day will be a day of testing. A day of testing. It will be a day of triumph for many, in fact. A day of triumph for all. For all shall receive praise of God. It will be a day of triumph. It will be the icing of the cake of the rapture. It might also be a day of tears. What might have been? What could have been? If only I'd been determined to live for the Lord. But it will also be a day of togetherness. Because as I've said, whatever I receive, if anything, and I know I shall receive something, and so will you. Whatever I receive, I'll be happy with that. I will say, yes, that was a fair and reasonable assessment of what I've done. And although what I've got may be very small, nevertheless, that too was wholly undeserved. And I'm happy with that. And you'll be happy for me. And I'll be happy for you. I don't think we'll walk around the golden streets, you know, saying to one another, nudge, nudge, look at all he got. After what he said and after what he did and after the sort of preacher that he was and how sometimes he made our lives a misery. We're quite pleased, actually, that he didn't get all that much. No, I think when we see each other in glory, we'll be happy for one another. We'll know it's right. And the right thing always brings a response of pleasure and happiness in the hearts of the children of God. And so, therefore, I'll be satisfied with what I get. I'll be happy about what you get. And together, through the triumphs, through the tears, through the fire, we shall be together not only with one another, but even the distinct advantage to that, we shall also be together with the Lord. What sort of rewards are there? What will they be? Well, the Bible speaks of many. I've just time to mention one or two to you before we close. First of all, there is one reward which is described, many of them are described as crowns. There is an incorruptible crown, and that is awarded to all believers who have secured victory over the flesh in their lives. Will you qualify for that? There is the crown of rejoicing, which is awarded for winning souls and encouraging saints. Will you get that? There is the crown of life, which is awarded to all those who have endured trials and temptations. Will you get that? There is the crown of righteousness for fighting the good fight, for finishing the course, for guarding the faith, for standing up for the Lord. Will you get that? There is the crown of glory, which is awarded to those who well do the work of an elder. And there is a crown that is reserved for comparatively few, yet many. It's the crown of victory, and it is awarded to martyrs who have laid down their life for the Lord that they love. And so there are many things that I can win on that day. I need not suffer loss if I give my life, of which I have only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last, here and now, through the fire, through the tears, through the tests, through the triumph, that will last in that way. Therefore, in view of the judgment seat of Christ, we ought to be looking forward to it with some confidence. We know that all is well, that our soul's salvation can never be touched, that our sins have already been dealt with. Christ has died for them. How dare anyone raise them again in view of that? And therefore, at the judgment seat of Christ, my life, my motivations, my faithfulness, and these other things that are most often hidden will be assessed by the Lord there. I like what John, perhaps in thinking along lines like this, says. He says, and now, finally, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And the idea of being ashamed means to shrink back away from. Let us not, therefore, fear the judgment seat of Christ, but let us be confident about it, as the day when the Lord will assess what we've done, and in the majority of cases, will say, well done, a good and faithful servant. Let me not clutter my life with things that will burn to nothing in that day, but let me fill my life with the Lord and with his people and with his service, because when we get there, it will be too late to put right any of these things. Someone has written the lines, and with this I close. By and by, when I look in his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look in his face, I'll wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-pierced hands, by and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. By and by, when I kneel at his feet, beautiful feet, nail-pierced feet, by and by, when I kneel at his feet, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I kneel at his feet, I'll wish I had given him more. May you and I not have to say that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, but may we each be able to say, I gave him everything I had. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee for directing our attention today to this great truth of the future judgment seat of Christ. Our Father, we pray that we may be able to lead and guide our lives in such a way that will be advantageous to us for that occasion. And yet we do it not simply to win the prize, but we want to do it because we love the Lord and because we love His people. And we pray, therefore, as we look forward to that day, when the things are tested by fire, when our life and service and ministry is put to the torch, that there may well be things that stand tall in that day and remain like gold and silver and precious stones. And our Father, that on that occasion, together we shall be satisfied and happy that the right thing has been done, that a good assessment has been made, and that the Son of God has been honored and glorified. Thus we commit and commend Thy word to Thee and ask Thy rich blessing upon it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.